in our focus on the family today. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the woman in her role as a woman, as a wife, and as a mother in our study today and over the coming weeks. Now, we come into an area, as you're aware, that is even more controversial. As we look at what the Bible says about the role of the man, there are some conflicts and disagreements with the direction the world is going, obviously. But the real point of tension in our society today is with what the Bible says about the woman and what the world is saying about the woman. And we need to remind ourselves, first of all, that the Bible is the absolute authority in this area as in every other area. Regardless of what is going on in the world around me, regardless of what everybody else is doing, the standard of right, truth, is found in the Scripture. And so we come to the Scripture to find out what is right and proper for a man, what is right and proper for a woman. And we have noted, we expect there will be conflicts with the world. Major conflicts with the world, because the world is in opposition to God. The whole world lies in the evil one, 1 John 5 tells us. And we know Satan is set in opposition to God in every way, in every area. As we talk about women, the same thing will be true for them as was for men. The goal for a woman is not to be a great wife or a great mother. The goal for a woman is to be a godly woman. And godly women make great mothers and great wives. So godliness, again, is the goal. Before we get into the subject directly, look at Romans chapter 12 again. A passage we've looked at previously in our study. Romans chapter 12. And the opening two verses. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We as believers need to be sure that we have God's perspective on worship. Worship is not just what takes place in this building when we come together as a body of believers, although worship should and does take place in this time. But you'll note here, the presenting of our bodies to God is our spiritual service of worship. What I do with my body, how I use my body, is to be an act of worship all through the week, all through every day of the week. I am to present to him this body, and now it is his to use. He is to be glorified in it. So how we live our lives as men and women is really living out our worship of the living God. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. What verse 2 does is draw the other side. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that means we are not to be conformed to this world. As one of the modern translations has paraphrased it. Do not allow the world to press you into its mold. Rather than being conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's our goal as believers, as godly men and godly women, not to be conformed to this world, not to be shaped and molded by the thinking of the world and the actions and activities of the world, but rather to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the focal point for us as believers. When we are going to see Him face to face and enjoy His presence. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. And that's the same word as we have over in Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God in His very nature and being is holy. We are called now as His children to be conformed to His character. Not conformed to what we used to be, to the world around us. So godliness is the goal. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Godliness as the children of God. Now, godliness is only possible for the child of God. Holiness is not primarily something I do, but rather as a result of the transforming work of the Spirit of God in my life, now I am able to live in light of what I am in Christ. So we're talking to people who have been made new within. By virtue of the fact they've recognized they're sinners and they have believed that Christ died for them personally. They've trusted Him as their Savior. They are the men and women who can live transformed lives in obedience to the Word of God. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. To highlight a couple of points in these opening chapters that'll be background. I want to look at the overall subject of submissiveness for the woman. Then in coming studies, we'll be looking at various aspects of submissiveness and the woman's ministry. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Here we're told man or mankind, as verse 27 makes clear, was made in the image of God. Both men and women bear the image of God and thus are able to live in a personal relationship with the living God and are destined to enjoy His presence if they come to believe in Him. The point here is that both are in the image of God. This will be picked up in the New Testament. But down in chapter 2, the distinctions already between the man and the woman begin to unfold. The primary thing to note in Genesis chapter 2 is that the man was created first and then the woman. So God created the man out of the dust of the ground. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, corresponding to him. Here is another being in the image of God to which man can relate and will bring a balance and a complementary dimension to the man, and it is the woman. Now, the woman is made out of the side of the man. You usually say out of the rib of a man. God fashions and builds a woman. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Chapter 1, man and woman are created in God's image. Chapter 2, man as man is created first, and then the woman is created as a complement to man out of the side of man. Chapter 3, you have the fall into sin. And as a result of the fall, God comes and speaks forth judgment on the serpent, on the woman, and on the man. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, as we've noted in our previous studies, what happens as a result of the fall is that the roles and responsibilities of both the woman and the man now take on a dimension of pain and suffering and hardship. The roles are not changed. The responsibilities are not changed. There are now, though, negative dimensions associated with that. We saw that with the man's role. Verses 17, 18, and 19. The curse on the man is that he'll have to grind out a living. The ground is now cursed. He'll plant, he'll harvest, but it'll be by the sweat of his brow. Well, even before the fall, in chapter 2, God placed man in the Garden of Eden, and he was responsible, in verse 15 of chapter 2, to keep the garden and cultivate it. So the realm in which the man functions does not change. But now there is hardship and difficulty and suffering associated with the carrying out of his role. The same with the woman, verse 16 in chapter 3. To the woman he says, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." But back in chapter 1, man and woman were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 28 of chapter 1. So it was God's intention that the woman bear children from the creation. That role or responsibility does not change with the fall. What does change? In pain you shall bring forth children. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. The woman would have borne children before the fall, if the fall had never occurred, according to Genesis 1:28. But there would have been no pain associated with childbirth. So also in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The New Testament tells us that in light of the fact the man was created first and then the woman, that is indicative of the fact that God intended the man to be the leader, the woman to be submissive to the man. That would have been the order of things had there never been a fall. According to Genesis chapter 2 and the interpretation of Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. That's very important as we come to talk about the area of submissiveness. Because some today are trying to say that the submissiveness of the woman was a result only of the fall. And now Christ has come and brought redemption, and the effects of the fall have been undone, and so women do not any longer have to be submissive to men. That's to ignore the clear teaching of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, man was created first and then the woman. The interpretation of that by the Spirit of God in 1 Timothy 2 in the New Testament is that the woman is not to be in authority over the man because the man was created first. Then the woman. We'll see further development of that. But we see, I want you to see here while we're in Genesis, that the relationship between the man and the woman is established by creation. Now there'll be negative aspects come into that. The woman's desire be for her husband. He'll rule over you. There are negative aspects now in that relationship. The woman's desire for her husband. I take it very simply, it's probably just her longing for her husband. Woman has an innate desire for the man, for the husband, not just sexually, but as a person. And the husband is going to rule now, not just lead, but there'll be a domination that will characterize that. Why? Because now our lives are affected and infected by sin. I not only will lead my wife as Adam would have led Eve in Genesis 2, but because of the fall, I will want to dominate my wife and lord it over her. Look for the woman. She not only follows her husband and the leadership of the man, as she would have in Genesis 2, but now she has a desire. And that leads her even to accept things like abuse and so on. The pattern is established, both by the creation and by the fall. Now, we as believers in Christ are to be living godly lives, so not exercising our roles negatively. But I still have the responsibility to lead as a man, the woman to submit as a wife. Let's come over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. There's a pattern that has happened as relates to the woman and her role and responsibility. The Bible teaches submissiveness of women. Not just wives, but women. We'll see that in a moment. The world has promoted and taught that. Over time, the church is affected by the direction and impact of the world and begins to try to adjust its teaching and its practices to fit more effectively within the world. So the feminist movement brought the so-called liberation of women, which is really an enslaving of women. What has happened to the church in recent years? We have what we call now the biblical feminists. And they are those who take the scripture and try to reinterpret it more consistent with a feminist approach. And we as believers need to be very careful. I was invited last week to be on a radio program, call-in program. Fine. Came to find out that they were going to have another individual on the program, a biblical feminist. From a college, if I named it, you would think of it as an evangelical college. This man is, and I've read several of his articles, the process of reinterpreting the Bible and the passages of Scripture so they fit more with a feminist approach. It's a distortion and a corruption of Scripture. Now, we as believers need to be careful. We come to the Word of God, and it has to be our authority, not the society around us. Now we see what society is doing. Let's see if we can come to the Word of God and make the adjustments and changes with the Word of God so that we fit more in the world. Remember where we started? Do not be conformed to this world. Believers are so concerned that this is where the world's going. How can we fit in and go there too? When God is saying, don't fit in and don't go that direction. One more comment. As you see, I'm a little nervous about this study. Some of you are nervous. I've had many of you comment to me, I wish you'd get into the study of women so we can get it over with. You do not have to agree with me on everything I say and everything I teach. You do have to agree with everything that the Bible says. So as we go through the scripture, your responsibility is to evaluate whether what I'm teaching you is biblical truth or not. If it's not biblical truth, you're not obligated to do it. You don't have to live your life like I live my life. The women in this congregation do not have to relate to their husbands the way my wife relates to me. But we all have to submit to the Scripture. And if you do not appreciate what I have to say about the role of women, you have to decide. Do I have a disagreement with Gil, or do I have a disagreement with the Scripture? If you have a disagreement with me, it's no big thing. Life goes on. If you have a different disagreement with the Word of God, you're in trouble and have to change. And that's true for me as well as you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Verse 1 really goes with the preceding chapter. Although the point, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ, should characterize all of us, obviously. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The traditions here is another way of referring to the Scripture. What is Paul related to the Corinthians? The truth of God's word. So in this context, Paul uses it this way in writing to the Thessalonians as well. He's talking about the truth of God that he has related to them, not what we often think of as traditions, which are not necessarily biblical. But you hold firmly to the traditions that I delivered to you. The Corinthians were holding on to the word of God as Paul had passed it on. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Here is the order established in the Word of God. It comes out of the Old Testament. We'll see some more of this in coming studies. We've already seen the basic background for it in the opening chapters of Genesis. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. And I want you to note something here. This is not directly relating to husband and wife relationship. But I think it's a general principle established. Some discussion of whether this is just limited to the way the church functions when the church meets. And I think there may be some indication that's not the case, although we'll talk about that in a future study when we talk about the ministry of women. The point to note here is the headship. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. Now, the biblical feminists have taken passages like this and come up with a new idea on head. And that is that head here in Scripture does not refer to leadership. It refers to the source or origin of something. So the Bible is not establishing man as the leader and the woman as the follower. It's simply saying that the man is the source. Or Christ is the source, not the leader. And they've tried to argue that this is the meaning of the word head as it's used in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike. Now, one thing that ought to make you sit up and take notice of that. First, it awaited the arrival of the feminist movement to try to change the meaning of the word to make the passage fit. Now, we do use the word head as source. But the understanding of Scripture and the interpretation of the word head was as leadership consistently. Until we came to the feminist movement. You look at the Greek lexicons and you find the meaning is leadership or oversight. This, they say, wouldn't have been understood, one biblical feminist argues, because they didn't know that the head controlled the body in those days. They wouldn't have thought of leadership. That's ridiculous. Look back in the Old Testament with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Excuse me. Deuteronomy and the first chapter. Moses is writing 1,500 years before Paul writes to the Corinthians. And he says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 1, verse 15, "So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, officers for your tribe." Any doubt what he means when he says, I made them the head? He interprets it for us. Appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties. So to say that people in New Testament times wouldn't have understood the use of head as leader is ridiculous. They understood and used it that way 1,500 years before Paul wrote to the Corinthians. While you're in the Old Testament, look over in the book of Judges, chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. Did they make Jephthah the source? Obviously not. But they made him the chief, the head, the leader or the ruler, if you will. In the New Testament, look in Ephesians chapter 1. This passage becomes key because of the issue in chapter 5 of Ephesians on the relationship of the husband and the wife. But look in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that we know and understand all that we are and have in Christ. All of this is in accord with the way his might and power works. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, the position of honor and authority in the heavenlies, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Now, does the context of that passage not make clear that we're talking about the rulership of Jesus Christ, his authority over everything, the head over all things? Put all things under his feet, made him head over all things. Seems to me if you're just going to read this and accept it for what it says, you would understand head here to mean authority, leadership. And that's the way the church understood it for 2,000 years. Until the church decided, let's see if we can't climb into the world's mold and be squeezed in. Then we'll fit better. There's no doubt we'd fit better. But what we have done is distorted and corrupted the scripture. In doing that, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of Christ. Important verse because this indicates that there is no inferiority implied in submissiveness. And one of the things that happens is we make improper comparisons or identities and then go on to build on them. People say, the woman is not inferior to the man, right? Therefore, the woman should not have to be submissive to the man. Wrong. Submissiveness is not inferiority. Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But Jesus Christ was submissive to God the Father. There is a difference. If he is inferior to God the Father, he is no longer deity. Then we have a real problem. Equality does not have to do with inferiority or superiority as far as submissiveness is concerned. That's true here. We can have a ruler over a country that the scripture says we must submit to the king. That was written when Nero was ruling the Roman Empire. To submit to him. And yet obviously in his character, he was inferior to the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul who wrote that we ought to be submissive to the king and to the ruler. But he was not a child of the living God. He was not an appointed messenger as an apostle from the living God. But they submitted to him. Because submissiveness does not relate to equality. You join the military. You may well be submissive to any number of individuals in the military who are not superior to you as persons, but they are in rank. So we're talking about the order of things here. And don't confuse your thinking by what the world is saying. I thought we said the woman was made in the image of God. She's made out of the side of a man. Therefore, there's equality. Yes, there is. And within that equality, there is order. The order is the man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. God the Father is the head of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. He voluntarily submitted himself and became obedient to the Father in his incarnation. Now what Paul is going to go on here now is to develop that relationship of the woman. Praying and prophesying, she must have her head covered. We'll talk about the details of this later in a later study when we talk about the woman's ministry. But you'll note, she has to have her head covered. If she doesn't have her head covered when praying or prophesying, those are the only two incidences here. Doesn't say when she is in worship. But with two particular functions, praying and prophesying, she must have her head covered. I'm sometimes asked, why do you not, if you believe the Bible's literal, have the women wear head coverings when they come to church? Don't you believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture? Yes, I do. And if we had women praying or prophesying, they would have to have their head covered. That's the point that's made here. Like I say, we'll elaborate that in a later study. If she doesn't cover her head in praying or prophesying, she's one who has her head shaved. She's disgraced. Verse 6, a woman who does not cover her head, let her have her hair cut off. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or head shaved, let her cover her head. And it was disgraceful for a woman to be shaved. The mark of disrepute. A man ought not to have his head covered. That's the difference. When a man prays or prophesies, he should not cover his head. Why? He is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. Now you note here, he is the image and glory of God. She is the glory of man. You note, he does not repeat image. The woman is not the image of man. Why? Genesis 1. Man and woman, male and female, were created in the image of God. Man is not only in the image of God, he is also the glory of God. Woman is in the image of God, but she is the glory of man. Made in the image of God, but made out of the man. Verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. So man, as direct creation by God out of the dust, reflects the glory of God and is given the responsibility of displaying the authority of God as God's glory. The woman was made by God, but out of the man. And so she, in effect, is the glory of the man. Keep in mind, this comes back to his discussion in verse 3 on leadership and authority. So what is happening? When man abdicates his responsibility of leadership and gives it to the woman, he is not bringing the glory to God that he was created to bring. It becomes a very serious matter we're dealing with. We're talking about God, glorify yourself with my life and my body. But I can't do that if I don't obey the scripture. Here he tells me about the matter of glory, and here it's related to leadership. The woman reflects, in effect, the glory of man and is the glory of man, and so she exercises her role under his authority, just as the man under the authority of God. And that brings an order that God intended from creation. Verse 8, where does he take it back to? The creation, not the fall. Genesis chapter 2, not chapter 3. That's why so many of the biblical feminists want to eliminate Genesis chapter 2. But you see, when you do that, you've got to start eliminating major portions of the New Testament as well. Which is another way of saying, I want to be the authority over God's word, rather than submit myself to the authority of God's word. Man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, second point, man was not created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. The man was not created to complement the woman. The woman was created to complement the man. Now we try to get around this and say, well, we have a mutual complementing. And there's an element that's true. But the way the scripture is emphasizing it, man was not created for the woman. Man was created by God as the glory of God. Then God decided that man ought to have someone to complement him and meet his needs. So the woman was created for the man's sake, not the man for the woman's. You begin to see a verse like that really flies in the teeth of what is going on all around us. How chauvinistic can you get to say that women were created for men? But I didn't say that. God said that. And you know what? He takes it back again to Genesis chapter 2. I keep emphasizing that because the strong emphasis in the biblical feminists is that the fall is the issue, and the fall is not the issue. It complicates and compounds the issue, but for Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's back in Genesis 2 before the fall. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. At that point, when the man would pray or prophesy, he is reflecting directly the glory of God, exercising authority as God's direct representative. When the woman prays or prophesies, it must be clearly established that she is in a role of submissiveness. And so she has a sign of authority on her head, a head covering. Without trying to go into great extent here on what the head covering is, some kind of veil, some kind of covering. And verse 10 tells us the woman had to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, we've based this authority thing on the matter of creation and on the presence of the angels. In 1 Corinthians 11, the fall has not been brought in at all. The facts of creation and the presence of angels necessitates that women function in their proper position in the order of things, in a role of submissiveness to the man. The presence of angels, I take it, talks about the fact that angels are present when believers function. When praying is going on, prophesying is going on, I take it the angels are present. They are observers to the working out of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's talking about the revelation concerning the church that was given to him. And in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, note this, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. Later on, you'll talk about the spiritual warfare we have in the heavenlies. Here, the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies are talking about angelic beings. And really, what the angels do is behold us as believers functioning. We are the church. And they see displayed the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Talks about the angels long to look into these things relating to our redemption. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who are the heirs of salvation. I take it as we've gathered together here today, there are any number of angels present. And they are observing what is going on. Representatives from the very throne of God, beholding the miraculous work of God in the redemption of his people and in the shaping of them into conformity with his character. It's utmost importance that we as believers function in accord with the word of God because of the presence of angels. You know, we forget and we get called back and our eyes get focused on the material things and what's going on around us, and we lose sight of the eternal dimension of our life that we're really living out. So very important that women conduct themselves properly, with proper submissiveness and evidence of submissiveness where that's called for. Why? Angels are present and observing. They're not to see believers in the church functioning like the world. They are to see in us the glorious redemption of God being worked out and accomplished. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. However, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor is man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. This is put into proper perspective. To say the woman was made for the man clarifies and establishes his role as leader. But that does not make him independent of the woman. That does not mean now I function without regard for her or her importance. Because it's also true to say that man originates from the woman. And there is a mutual dependence that is there. Not an independence, but a dependence. But there is order in that dependency. And that's what's being established here. Now, we want to distort one aspect of Scripture or the other. When God calls us to have a realization, we have men who are well-versed in their leaders. And for that, they mean they're the boss. And they want to function without regard for their wives' feelings, for their wives' thoughts. They want to function independently. My wife is just there to serve me. They fail to understand what Scripture says. The man is not independent of the woman, nor the woman of the man. The woman was made as a complement. I need her. I recognize who she is and function accordingly. But the order is still clearly established. He goes on to talk about the head covering again and uses hair. Someone remarked about, I got a haircut. Well, I knew this passage was coming, and I thought it would be better to be too short than too long. Always discussions on the hair of the woman. Verse 15, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her. Her hair is given her for a covering. Let me note something here. The hair is not the covering that has been talked about. A couple of indications. One, in Greek, there's a different word used for the hair covering than there was for the previous covering. Number two, it wouldn't make any sense. If you go through here and try to make the hair the covering, you mean the woman ought to put on her hair just when she prays and prophesies. And the man ought to take off his hair when he prays and prophesies. Because a man, verse 7, ought not to have his head covered. Every man ought to have his head shaved. No. So what he does is establish the significance of a head covering for the woman in praying and prophesying, and as relates to picturing our role in bringing glory. And then he uses an analogy, the length of the woman's hair. It's the general pattern in most societies and cultures that women wear longer hair than men. Now, how long is long and how short is short? That may be relative. We've gone through, you know, our phases. where men's hair have gotten longer, gotten shorter, and so on. The point is there is to be a difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair. And the woman's hair is to be longer. And if you're sitting behind a man and you don't know for sure whether it is a man or a woman, he's probably crossed the line. And if you're sitting behind a woman and you're not sure, obviously crossed the line. Even nature teaches you. And I read some things, but I can't pass them on, and I don't even know if they're true, about women's hair tends to grow longer, and you go through a phase, and man goes through a certain phase quicker, and then his hair departs, whereas women usually have a longer phase, and they usually outlive the departure, so they usually don't go bald, but men do. Greg graciously reminded me of this recently. Looks like the old hairline's going back, Dad. Why don't you get married, Greg? There is a difference. By and large, there is a difference. So even nature teaches you, verse 14, that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. And even in our society, you look around, and we were out eating the other day. We passed a person in a restaurant. Marilyn said, look at his hair. It was down to the middle of his back. Something's wrong. So that is a picture of the covering. The long hair, it's a glory. And we do. You look at the commercials on television for hair products. And what is the women with the lovely, soft hair? There's something feminine and attractive about that. It's part of God's provision. Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice. Some people read this verse and say, well, see, it's up to you. Paul's given his opinion, but if you don't like it, do what you want. Well, you don't have to read very much of the scripture to know that that's not the way God gives his word. The point here is if you want to argue with this, there is no other position. What Paul has just written under the inspiration of the scripture is the only position you can have. If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice. There's nothing to argue about, folks. This is the way it is and the only way it is. Nor have the churches of God. This is the way it is to be in every church. Period. There's nothing to battle over here. And we as believers have gotten mired down in a lot of battles that aren't going anywhere. Why? We're battling over things that the Word of God has settled. It's not a matter, is the Word of God confusing on the role of a man or on the role of a woman? No, it's as clear on that as it is on the doctrine of salvation. You'll see that as we proceed with this study. We just don't want to do it. That becomes the issue. The issue is not, well, the Word of God is not very clear. The Word of God is not clear on the relationship and role of a man and a woman. It's not clear on salvation and eternity either. But there is the pressure of the world that says, if you live like this, you will be out of step. And all we can say is praise God for the privilege of being out of step with a fallen, depraved world that's on its way to hell. Who wants to get in step with those who are marching to hell? Amazing how confused we as believers get. We are those set apart by God for himself to reveal his character before the world. But we don't want to stand out. How can I reveal the beauty of the character of God before a fallen world and not stand out? Now, my goal is not to be different. My goal is to be godly. And if godliness means being different, then I want to be different. But we have groups that have made themselves strange because they think strangeness is godliness. That's not true. Our goal is godliness. Godliness means we cannot be conformed to the world. The pattern is established. In verse 3, it's not a husband-wife relationship. The general relationship of men and women. I take it. Is the man is the leader, the woman is the follower. That is carried out in the church. That is carried out in the home. That should be carried out in every level and every area of our society. We'll talk more about this later when we talk about the role of women working outside the home. Let's just go this far. The scripture is clear on the order that God has established. We'll look at this in our next study. It relates particularly to the home, the husband and wife, and some of the difficult situations that are entailed there. How are you doing? Are you a godly woman? Do you willingly follow through on what God says about your role and relationship to men? Is that great to say, I have to be under them? I know more. I'm more intelligent. I have more abilities. Doesn't say the man is the head of dumb women. The man is the head of women who have few abilities. It's not the point, folks. The point is not intelligence. The point is not abilities. The point is the order that God has established. That means that some women who are much more intelligent will be under the leadership of men who are less intelligent. As we'll see in our next study, only God can give this grace. Only God can make it work. That's why it doesn't work in the world. I have no crusade to try to make the world function biblically. It's futile. You know why? Only God can bring about a transformation on the inside of a person. And then by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life, enable that person to live out that transformed life, being molded and conformed to the glory of the character of Jesus Christ. Do you really know what it is to be a transformed person? Do you know what it is to be made new on the inside? To be liberated and set free? To realize the fullness of the potential that God created you to have in a relationship with Him? That's only found in a personal relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and then living out that relationship in submissiveness to His Word. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise You for what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for a Savior who loved us in our ugliness, in our depravity, and in our sin, and came and willingly died to pay our penalty. What an honor, Lord, to be called to be the sons of God. Thank You, Lord, for the transformation You brought about when we believed in Your Son. Thank You for the privilege now of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, as acts of worship. Lord, we came together today for the purpose of worshiping You corporately as a body, of expressing together what we do individually every moment of every day. Worship the true and living God. What an honor and what a privilege. Lord, we realize that this is possible only as we willingly submit to Your word and allow the Spirit of God bring about the adjustments, the changes, and the glorious transformation. Thank You for the women that You've brought together here today. Thank You, Father, for godly women who have committed their lives to You, many of whom are living in difficult situations, perhaps with husbands who are insensitive, unthoughtful. Lord, we thank You that Your purposes are accomplished in our lives as we allow You to work. That it's simply a matter of my being willing to be what You want me to be. May that be true for each woman in this congregation. May we together, men and women alike, have one consuming passion, godliness in our lives, that You might be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name.